It's something we can't imagine, Father, that you would love us, that you would love us in the way that you did. The Scripture tells us, and you've told us in your Word, that for a good person, someone who's righteous, someone might choose to die for them. But it says, but you showed your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebels, while we were still shaking our fist at you, while we were still away from you, while we were still rejecting you, Jesus died for us. Wow. What love is that? An amazing love. We're thankful that that love doesn't end. That love is life-changing. That love is transforming. That love is relentless. That love is pursuing. That love is drawing. And we experience that. We live in that. So, Father, we are thankful that we've known and heard of that kind of love and we've experienced it. So whether we're here this morning as those who've known you and have given our lives to you, we've experienced that kind of love, or whether we've never really made any kind of commitment to you in that way or never received your Son Jesus as our Savior, we recognize that that love that sent Jesus to the cross was for me, was for us. What an amazing thing. You've told us that you are love, and that we love you only because you first loved us. And so I pray, because of the kind of love that we've received, and because then that gives us an opportunity to love you in return, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we'd love you completely, that we would love you supremely. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I love that new song that we did. That was great. And I don't know if you noticed, but I felt, and maybe you guys don't. Here's the thing. I should have grown up in California because I think I would have been a surfer. I've always been interested in surfing. Like, I watched The Endless Summer, like, years and years ago before it was really cool to watch The Endless Summer. And one of the groups that was very popular during this whole surf subculture in California was called The Ventures. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a little Venture vibe going on today in the music. And you're thinking, who are The Ventures? They did the Hawaii Five-O theme, so it'll tell you a little bit about my age, but also kind of the sound of what I'm talking about here. Anyway, so now you're going to go home, look up The Ventures on YouTube, and you're going to think, wow, that Carl really likes some lame music. I'm pretty sure you'll say that. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I was thinking about this verse as I was standing, we were singing that last song, and actually the song before. And the fact is that this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 really gives us kind of our marching orders. And the fact is that in the verses before the ones I'm going to read, in verse 8, this is chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. In verse 18, it speaks about Jesus, who was in the world reconciling the world to his Father, reconciling the world to himself. And then it goes on to say, it says that we are ambassadors. Now, the thing is, many times we've been living our whole life as believers without really taking up this understanding or the mantle of the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? I mean, the ambassador represents someone, right? He doesn't represent his own interests, right? I mean, if, for instance, if you go to another country and you you happen to run across the ambassador to the United States that goes to that country. Who's he representing? He's representing the United States. He's not there on his own interests. It's not about him. And this is the picture that we've been given that really, really applies to our lives, that we recognize that our lives really, and this is, we wonder sometimes why we have problems in our lives, and our lives don't seem as focused or as fulfilling or whatever, and we invent lots of other things to bring to us purpose or fulfillment. We wonder why they don't have the joy that we see other people have. I'm going to tell you that one of the reasons is that we are ambassadors for ourselves instead of ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we live for our own agenda, right? I mean, I loved that the focus of Francis and Lisa Chan's marriage book. And when they talked about marriage problems, and they said most of the time marriage problems are not marriage problems, they're God problems. And they said if both people in the marriage could get on the same page in their pursuit of God and the fulfillment of and the working out of His kingdom values in their lives, the marriage is, it's not, they're not saying it's restored, but this is much less likely to have problems if you're focused on something bigger than yourself, and that being the kingdom of God, right? So this verse says here in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Okay, so this is Paul speaking as a reconciler, as an ambassador. And what he's saying in that is, I'm not the only one. That's what Paul's saying. He said, every one of you, as a believer, is an ambassador. And then the question comes to us, when was the last time we implored anyone to be reconciled to God? You know? When's the last time that we implored anyone to be reconciled to God? Hey, you know? Any kind of witness or planting the seed of the gospel is the phrase I heard this week a couple of times, of planting the seeds of the gospel. Anyway, that's just free and extra. It doesn't count in my sermon, so it doesn't count toward the time that I'm allotted or the time that I'm going to take, regardless of the allotted time. Sorry. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'm going to try to be a little politically correct this morning, as I normally am, and you guys know that. I like to, you know, I like to be blown about by the winds and whims of culture. I'm going to talk a little bit about David and a couple, in particular, a story that really is about one of the people in the Scriptures referred to as mighty men. But I'm going to entitle this morning's sermon, "The Might." Just simply mighty persons. Okay, because I don't want to leave the women out. Mighty persons. So, this is good, huh? Excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And again, this is a little bit shorter, so I'm going to read at least a good portion of it. Verse 1, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakkelah opposite Jeshimon?' Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakkelah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army, was there with him. Now Saul lay within the camp, and the people encamped around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai came down to the people by night, and there Saul, laying sleeping within the camp, and with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and all the people lay around him. And Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time.' But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, now take the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by his head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So I think that's all I'm going to read. And we maybe fill in the rest of the details as we go on. But here it is now the second time, remember, that David, or at least David's men, believed Saul was going to be delivered or was delivered into his hands. Remember, the first time was in the cave, and David snuck up behind him and cut off a portion of his robe while Saul was attending to his personal needs in the cave. And now this time, Saul's asleep, and they go down to the camp, and he's right there and obviously has the opportunity to do what maybe everyone would think was justified. And David pulls back from doing what maybe his flesh was crying out for him to do, or what his idea in his head, or what Abishai was encouraging to do. He says, listen, we're here now, and God has obviously delivered you into your hands. And the fact is that David goes down and asks these two guys, hey, who's going to go down with me? And he goes down. But remember, this is Abishai. He's one of the 30. Okay, and actually, there's 37. So I've spoken of this a few weeks back, that David had these mighty men. And he had about 600 total men with him, but there were a certain group of those 600 that were referred to as mighty men. There were three out of those 37 that were referred to just as the three. So they were like the top guys. They were the ones that were kind of right in the inner circle, maybe the most powerful warriors or whatever. Abishai is one of the 30. He's not even in the top three. He's one of the 30, and actually 37. But what he has done in his past, in his battle exploits, is pretty significant as well. And so he's there, and he volunteers to go with David. And here's the point. Here's one of the points that I wanted to make, and that is that when you're in a position of leadership, especially spiritual leadership, and this is true if you read statistics across the board, that one of the things that is typical, and this is of pastors specifically, is that there's no position probably anywhere where you feel more alone than as a pastor. And the stats bear it out. And from time to time, there are opportunities for pastors to feel that way. But I think it's true of anybody that's involved in kind of spiritual work and spiritual battles, whether it's a church or whether it's another organization you're leading kind of in spiritual ministry, there's opportunities that Satan exploits to make you feel like you're all alone. And in this case, imagine if David were alone. Now remember, a few chapters before, we read about him basically lying, saying there's all these people with me, and he was completely alone at that point. Lying kind of to save his own skin. Now he has 600 men, he has 37 mighty men, and then he's got three among those 37 who are even more kind of on the inner circle. David's not alone. He goes to these two guys initially, and he says, who's going to go with me? Because he wants to go down to the camp, he doesn't really know what's going to happen down there, but he knows he doesn't want to go alone. Doesn't really have a strategy at this point, but he doesn't know he doesn't want to go alone. So he says, who's going to go with me? I would have to say that this week, for me, there were three men that fulfilled the role of mighty men, and there were two women that fulfilled the role of mighty women in my life. Now, it sounds really weird, so that's why I said mighty persons. I won't tell you who the three men were. If you're one of them, you probably know who you are. But the two women were my wife, first of all, and secondly, Kathy Pierberg. Now, and I didn't even have any like personal contact with Kathy Pierberg this week, but I'm going to tell you the reason why she kind of fulfilled that role for me this week. 3 weeks ago, Kathy gave me a book. She felt like God wanted her to give me the book, and she actually gave me two books. And the first book I looked at, I think I'm going to read that one. That looks interesting. I'm going to read that one first. So I started reading it, and then I kind of put it down. And then this week, and all that Satan was doing in my heart to exploit the fact that I was alone, or at least that's what he was convincing me of. That book came to the surface again. It got brought up to me again. And this is a book I even hadn't even heard of up to this point. It's called Canoeing the Mountains. And it got brought up to me again. And I said, okay, God, obviously, you have something in mind with this to work in my heart in a way. So I sent Kathy just a text. I said, hey, Kathy, I said, thank you for being faithful and doing what God said for you to do, because I think this is a pretty significant moment for me. And she said she was happy to hear that. But this had happened 3 weeks before, and God used her this week. The fact is, all I'm saying is this. I don't want to make this sermon about how I feel or how pastors, professional pastors feel, but there is a reason why so many professional clergy leave the ministry. There's a reason. And the reason is that so oftentimes they feel alone. And the need of spiritual pastors and leaders and pastors is to have mighty persons, less like Ahimelech and more like Abishai. Now, we don't know what happened in this case. So David doesn't appear to have any kind of clear strategy. He just knows he wants to go down. Saul's laying down there. He wants to go down. He says, who's going to go with me? And Abishai is the one that says yes. But we don't read Ahimelech's response. My idea is that Ahimelech's here and Abishai is here, and David says, who's going to go down with me? And Ahimelech's like, try not to make eye contact. Because it happens all the time. It happens all the time. Now some of you are looking, now you're thinking, okay, I gotta look up the whole time now, because Carl's going to be looking at me and he's going to see if I'm making eye contact. We need people that are more like Abishai and less people like Ahimelech. Now, we don't know if Ahimelech lacked courage or what, but here's the call from the anointed king of Israel, the godly leader that David was, and Ahimelech doesn't say anything. Now, believe me, I'm not comparing myself to King David or his stature. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying across the board, in your life, you'll be given opportunities at times to step forward instead of stepping backwards. To say yes rather than just keeping your head bowed and trying not to make eye contact with the person who's asking. It's like any time we say, yeah, we're really lacking workers in the children's area. Immediately everyone's like, oh, I'm so busy. I just got some homework to do. I've got, whatever. Just making up all these excuses. Just say, if you want to do something, just say, I'm sorry, I'm making soup that day. Just say that, please, from now on. Don't come up with some lie. Don't make up some dumb excuse that really you know and deep down in your heart is not true. Because if you're going to make an excuse, then one is as good as another. So just say, I'm sorry, I can't be involved because I'm making soup. Okay? That's code for Carl, get off my back. I don't want to do anything. I'm Ahimelech. I don't want to be Abishai. All right? So David, he's going to go down, but he needs mighty men. And he moves forward with confidence because Abishai is with him. Now, here's an interesting thing. I don't know that this is why God had Abishai's mom name him Abishai, but Abishai just simply means gift from God. Let me tell you something, that if you've been in ministry at all, if you've ever been in ministry, and you have someone come alongside you like an Abishai, you believe them to be a gift from God. I'm telling you, they're a gift from God. The sad thing is, maybe that we believe them to be such gifts from God because it's a rare thing. It's an uncommon thing. So, Abishai, gift from God. So David moves confidently forward because Abishai says yes. And Ahimelech just kind of stands there. It reminds me, really, of what went on in chapter 14 when David just simply says, hey, let's cross over to the Philistines and let's see what God might do. working through us or on our behalf. So David doesn't, it doesn't say David says, hey, we're going to go down, we're going to slay Saul. Or he doesn't say, hey, we're going to go down, we're going to steal his water jug and his spear. Who's going to go with me? No, David kind of feels, I think David's kind of making up this plan as he goes along. And he's like, who's going to go down with me? Because something has to be done. We've got to do something here. The moment's right. So Abishai goes. The second thing I notice from this passage is that God's plan is bigger than us. God's plan is bigger than us. I don't want to minimize the way that God wants to use us, right? Because He wants to use all of us. He has a plan for us, and He wants to use us. And His work gets done through people, right? But let me give you a little bit of a heads up here. And someone referred to it this morning. Basically, I think it was Carl. God's going to do what God's going to do, right? So as much as He wants me to be involved in His work, and as much as He wants to, as Doug has used the phrase in the past, partner with me, invite me to partner with Him in His work, as much as He wants that, we can't mess it up. Now, does that mean you're disobedient? That disobedience doesn't matter? No, it doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that at all. Disobedience of God's will for my life is a pretty serious thing. But don't get so arrogant to assume that somehow God's plan isn't bigger than you. God's plan is bigger than me. Listen, God could move me out of the way, and what He has planned for the crossing could still come to pass, because God's plan is bigger than me. God's plan is way bigger than us extricating ourselves from our denomination. I mean, that wasn't going to stop what God was wanting to do. There was a 2-year bump in the road. It wasn't a pleasant thing. But the fact is, what God has in mind for us will occur. The question is, are we going to be on the inside of that, saying, I want to partner, I want to be like Abishai, I want to be in there in the middle of it, or are we going to be on the outside saying, man, I sure wish I'd been a part of that? I remember years ago, I had a person, a mighty person, and I thought they were a mighty person, and they came to me and said, Carl, I want you and I to pray. We're going to start praying together. And he said, Carl, I'm going to pray with you until God moves, until God does something that's beyond what we can imagine. He's not here. Why is that? I think it's because prayer is really hard. You know, I think it was Andrew Murray said this. He said, we assume that prayer is the preparation for the work. But in reality, prayer is the work. So don't... Here's another thing too. We're probably in kind of a bad place in our lives if we look around and we kind of lament the fact that God doesn't seem to be working in the way that we think He ought to work if we're not praying. How can we complain about it if we're not praying? Listen, you got problems in your relationship, in your marriage, in your family. You got problems with your neighbors. You got problems in your job. You got problems with any kind of problem. Imagine it. You can complain about all you want, but if you're not praying about it, then you really don't have any right to complain. God works in response to our prayers. Listen, if I knew why, I'd tell you, and we'd all be, you know, more knowledgeable. Why does He listen to people like us? But we know from the Scripture that He does, and it says in James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, righteous persons, avails much. He says, Elijah was a man just like us, had the same kind of passions that we have. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain for, how long was it? Do you remember? Please, someone. How many? Anybody? Anybody? No, it was years. It was like 7 years. Tim, write that down. Tim Baker, wrong. Okay, Josh, is Josh here? We need to have that as a trivia question. Now we have the answer. But it was years, and it says, he prayed that it wouldn't rain for all these years, and it didn't rain. I mean, imagine it. Imagine it. So, prayer is the work. So God's plan is bigger than ours. It's bigger than David. Basically, what he says when the guy says, hey, trust him through the Spirit. Listen, I can do it. It'll be quiet. I won't even have to do it twice. Like, wham, wham. Nope, it's just once and he's dead. David says, no. He said, listen, God will do. Really, this is my all-small paraphrase in verse 10. He says, God will do with Saul what he wants to do with Saul. I don't need to do it. God will do with Saul what he wants to do with Saul. God's plan is bigger than David. The fact is that God's plan is bigger than what even David was doing down in the camp. And you know the reason why David needed these mighty men? Because God's plan for David was so much bigger than him wandering around the country with 600 men and a few mighty men. God's plan for David was to get him to the throne of Israel, to sit on the throne of Israel. And here's the thing, it was even bigger than that. Because the prophecy about Jesus would come, that Jesus was going to be descended from the line of King David. So this was all about getting David to the throne so that the throne was called the throne of King David, so Jesus could descend from that line. You think, well, you know, which came first? In God's mind, it was all the same, right? He's not constrained to time. But think about that. The plan for David and the plan for him to have these mighty men to help get him to the throne was really about Jesus. Is it any different for our lives? Really? Is it any different for our lives? That we get ourselves involved in the kingdom of God, and I'm just telling you that if you get yourself involved in the kingdom of God, you can experience fulfillment and joy that you've not had before. But really, it's bigger than that. It's not about you. It's about other people who need to have Jesus in their lives, sitting on the throne of their heart. That's what it's about. That's why it's important that your marriage is good. Ephesians says, listen, I'm not talking about your marriages. I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. We're painting a picture of Jesus' love for the church. That's why it's important to raise your kids with a passion for the kingdom of God. God's plan is bigger than us. Definitely bigger than me. Reminds me again when we are challenged in this way. And I remember reading this verse when I was in high school, maybe junior high. And at the time, never had any kind of idea that I would ever stand before people and preach. Never thought I'd be a preacher, or never wanted to be a preacher, perhaps partly because of my dad's experience. And, well, no, I shouldn't say that. Of my own experience growing up in a pastor's house. And it wasn't the most positive experience of my life. So I kind of pushed that aside. But I remember reading this scripture out of Isaiah, and it's kind of after Isaiah has this vision of God, and then the question comes from one of the seraphim. He says, who will I send? Who will go for us? Who will I send? And who's going to go for me? Isaiah's answer is, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Are we willing to sign up for that? Here am I, send me. So, the question then comes to us, what does it mean then to be a mighty man or mighty woman or a mighty person? Because these were warriors, right? I mean, they were carrying weapons, and Abishai himself so let's give Abishai a little bit of a break here, not condemn him too hard because of the fact that he's ready to kill Saul with his spear. Because on another occasion, Abishai killed 300 Philistines with his spear at one time, fought them all. You think, well, those things didn't happen except in the movies. Well, it happens when the Spirit of God is on someone, then stuff like that happens. You know, I mean, we could imagine the filming of that, right? There'd be people floating in the air and like twisting around in midair, and then Abishai stabs them through with a spear, 300 of them at a time. It'd be a long battle scene. It'd be bigger than the Matrix ever was. Or 300. right? He could kill all those guys. So this is the kind of a warrior that he is. He said, we're not walking around with swords and spears, right? This isn't the kind of warrior that God's calling us to be. And the modern day warrior really is the intercessor. You know? The prayer. That's the modern day warrior. That's the battle we're fighting, right? The scripture tells us we're not fighting a battle of flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness. That's the warrior that God needs now. Remember, I read a quote by General Boykin, who was speaking to a group of Christian military families. And basically, he said so much. He said, a warrior fights for a transcendent cause. Is our cause transcendent? Is our cause more important than any other thing? Anybody want to answer? There's no question. Do we make it more important than any other thing? That's the question. Okay? I'm just telling you, it is more important than anything you can commit yourself to. Anything. Bar none. Our cause. The only question is, do I have it in that place in my heart? And if we do, then we would enter into this idea of spiritual warfare and becoming a warrior, and we begin to pray, just thrusting a sword through a guy's heart. I mean, listen, who wouldn't want to do that? I mean, hopefully you're not going to say, I would. But I'm saying in the middle of a battle, you know, it's pretty easy to do something like that, right? Here's an example. In 3 weeks, and maybe this is your battle. Thankfully, it's never been mine, never been Lisa's, never been Carl and Kathy's, apparently. In 3 weeks, we're going to be asked to give money. You know what? You know what would be easier for me than to really battle in prayer? Giving money. This is easy for me. It's not because I'm so spiritual, because I don't ever know how much I have. So it's like, whatever. You know? Might as well give it. I'm sad, though. I remember I told you the story last week about the guy, the money that he stole from me, and I'm thinking, well, there goes my amount. It's going way down. Amount I can give. I'm kidding. It's not true. But the fact is, there are things we can do. Like, for me, thrusting the spear through the guy's chest, that's like giving money. I can do that. It's easy. What's difficult? The real work of prayer. The real work of spiritual battle. The real work of spiritual warfare. So, Abishai assumed that he would do things the way he always did them because that's what he did. In this case, God used him simply because he was willing to go and he was asked to set his spear aside. So, I'm coming back to this book that I began reading called Canoeing the Mountains. And just the premise of the book began to speak to me as I was considering what it was about. And it's a book on Christian leadership, but it's based on the lives of Lewis and Clark, exploring the Louisiana Purchase. So they began going up the Missouri River in canoes to explore the newly purchased land. And they began, if you know where the Missouri River goes, it goes, you know, it starts in St. Louis where it connects with the Mississippi River, goes across Missouri, goes up the border of what now is Missouri and Kansas, and then Nebraska and Iowa, and then on up into the Dakotas, and goes across South Dakota, goes up into North Dakota, goes into Montana, and goes over to Helena, Montana, or thereabouts in Helena, Montana, where it has its headwaters, its source, and starts in Montana. So they canoed all the way up, and they get to the end of the Missouri River, and their thought was that they were going to be in the Pacific Ocean. Well, if you're geographically challenged, I'll just give you a little help. Between Helena, Montana, and the Pacific Ocean is a huge mountain range called the Rockies. And then you cross into Idaho, and then you cross into Washington, and then you get to into Washington, and on the in the inner part of Washington is the range called the Sierras. That's why Sierra's named Sierra, because she's from Washington. They're called big mountains with snow on them. So this is what they have to do. Well, they thought, mistakenly, that their canoes would get them all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And they didn't. It's tough to climb a mountain with a canoe. So what does it call for? It calls for a different strategy. So am I convinced that God's been with us during this whole time, this last 11 years, when really, if you saw the beginning days of when I took over, it was pretty dark. Am I convinced that God's been with us? Yeah. And am I convinced that He was with us during the time when we were building the building? Yes. But am I convinced that He was with us during the time when we were going through this extrication from our denomination? Yes. But we're at the foot of the Rockies now. We're at the foot of the Rockies. What got us here is not going to get us over the mountains. The way we've been doing things is not going to get us over the mountains. So the strategy is different. The way that God wants to use us is different. The kind of people He's going to use is different. The message is going to stay the same. But the strategy to get over the mountain has to change. And the author makes this statement. He said, then when we come to that place where God brings us, we know He's brought us to this point, but yet we realize that to get over this mountain requires a completely kind of different understanding of what God's going to do and how He's going to work. He said, we really need what he called, or what he labeled, an adventure or die mindset. We say, God, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. This is going to be a great adventure, and if it's not an adventure, I'm willing to die climbing the mountain. It's kind of like the night four nights that I spent in the Tunisian prison. You know what it reminded me of when I was there in those 4 nights? See, I told you every time I tell it's going to get worse or better, one or the other. You know what it told me? It told me that I don't know anything, and I wasn't really in prison, but just that experience told me I don't know anything about, I really don't know anything about completely trusting Jesus. Because so far I haven't needed to, right? I mean, I work for a living, I have a good job, I make some money, I have a nice house, I've got a good family. You know, things are going along pretty good. But the people we worked with there, they have a different mindset. Some of them have to trust Jesus just to eat that day. Listen, I believe we're entering into a phase and a place, and I'm speaking specifically about us here at the Crossing, where it's going to take a different understanding of what it means to trust Jesus to get over the mountain. Different strategies, definitely a different level of commitment, definitely a different level of our commitment to prayer. That we have had over the course of time, since I've been the pastor of the Crossing, numerous people who said, hey, I'm with you, I'll go into the camp and I'll be with you the whole way. And they decided that it was not what they signed up for. So, this adventure and this calling really is about reaching out into our community, which we've done a poor job of over the last 11 years. And I'll take the blame. Have we done a good job of supporting missions around the world? Yeah. Have we done a good job about going? Yeah, we have. I'm proud of that. Well, that's not going to stop. I heard this phrase, I think, 2 or 3 times this week. One of the times I heard this phrase was from one of the mighty persons that I talked to this week. And they used the phrase, planting seeds of the gospel. Planting seeds of the gospel. Simple phrase, right? We understand from the parables Jesus told that that's a common understanding of how this all works. we're going to do a better job of planting seeds of the gospel in our community. One way or the other. Or we're going to die. Or I'm going to die. One way or the other, we're going to do a better job of planting seeds of the gospel in our community. If God makes them grow, that's on Him. That's what the parables say, right? Farmer sows his seed. He gets up in the morning and it's growing and he doesn't know how. Listen, our job is to plant the seeds. We're going to do a better job of planting seeds of the gospel. We're going to find out ways to plant the seeds of the gospel outside of these walls. But here's the bottom line. And you're going to say, well, this kind of goes against what you just said. Let me say this. Strategy, ultimately, does not matter. Results, ultimately, do not matter. Momentum, you talk about, you had a leadership conference, they talk about momentum. Momentum doesn't matter. Because there's a lot of places you could go, and you could see a lot of momentum, and you could see a lot of results. Ultimately, those don't matter unless it's the Spirit of God bringing them. And you say, well, how could it happen without the Spirit of God? Listen, it happens all the time without the Spirit of God. All the time. We don't want that. Listen, the Spirit of God has to move. I remember years ago, I was in a small group, and actually it was right after we got to know Will and Belinda Parks. Will was actually the small group leader that we were involved in the small group. And they played this song, and I'd never heard the song up until this point, and it was, I can't remember even who the artist was that performed this particular version of it. But it was that song, This is the Air I Breathe. Remember that song? It's probably from 20 years ago almost, maybe now, maybe 18 or 15 years ago. This is the Air I Breathe, Your Holy Presence Living in Me. And one of the phrases in that song says, I am desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you, God. I'm desperate for you. I wish I could say it was true all the time. Listen, we can come up with a nice strategy. We can come up with some nice programs. We can do some nice inroads into the community, and we can do this kind of serving of the community. That's fine. But the fact is, unless the Holy Spirit's in it, unless the Holy Spirit moves, then what we build, according to Paul, will be wood, hay, and stubble. That's not what we want. So the question is, how desperate are we, really? How desperate are we? The Spirit moves in response to prayer. The question is, are we showing by our prayer that we're desperate for Him to move? When God's people pray, He does something. So what's the call to us? I guess that first one is simply what I just said. Are we willing to pray? Are we desperate? Remember a few weeks ago I referred to that revival. It was called the New Hebrides Revival. I believe it took place off the coast of England. And there was an evangelist, I said, I can't remember his name right now. He was on the stage to preach a sermon in somewhere on the mainland of England, and he just believed God spoke to him right then. He got up and left that place and went to this island where this New Hebrides revival was going to break out. He didn't know that. I mean, that'd be easy to go, right? God says, hey, Carl, a revival's about to break out over here. If you go over here, you're going to look like a rock star. It doesn't work that way. And you know, this guy, he was an evangelist, and he was a faithful minister of the gospel, but I don't believe that it was really even as a result of his prayers that the revival broke out. You know, we give preachers and leaders too much credit, I think. You know who gets the credit? Well, obviously God does. It was two elderly sisters that had prayed. They'd prayed for a couple of months that God would bring a revival. No. No, that's what we want. Let's pray for a couple months and then God does something really amazing. I'm not suggesting that God can't do it whenever He wants to do it, because He can do whatever He wants, right? But you know, they'd prayed for years and years and years and years before God finally broke through. And then what happened was amazing. No one said, oh wow, that evangelist was so awesome. God really did amazing things. It's great. We should have that guy come speak at conferences and write books because it's fantastic what God, what he was able to do with God. No, the credit goes to the ladies, and they were never asked to speak at a conference. No one even knows their name. They're the ones that get the credit because they were faithful, faithful, faithful. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. They believed, they believed, they believed. They knew that God wanted to do something and that he needed to do something, that he needed to change everything about who they were and about how they were and about the place where they lived. And I'm just telling you, it's not likely. It's not likely that God will do anything in response to kind of half-hearted, "Hey God, we really need you to move. It'd be great if you would. What's for lunch?" You know? So, pray. Are we desperate for God to move? Secondly, ask God for opportunities to plant seeds of the gospel. Through our church, through ministry ideas, through outreach ideas, yes. But you know where you really need to pray for opportunities to plant seeds of the gospel? In your own everyday lives. I can give you a program. We shouldn't need a program to plant the seeds of the gospel. And then finally, from time to time, reorient yourself and reorient your lives around kingdom priorities. This is one of those mornings. You know why we need to do that? Because we drift. Right? We drift. We're human beings. We forget. We get other things kind of in the wrong place in the order of importance in our lives. And from time to time, God says, "No, listen, it's time to move that back around. But this is important, but it's not nearly as important as this. Make sure you put this first. This first. This is number one. This is number one." So, I'm just telling you, when the call comes, not issued by me, "Hey, who's going to go with me down to the camp?" Although, I'll issue that call today. Who's going to go with me? Because I'm going. I'm going into the camp. So I'll issue that call. But far more important than that call, the call that I say or the invitation I give is the invitation that Jesus himself gives you today. He's giving you that call today. I know he is because he's given it to me. He's going to say, "Who's going to go with me? Who's going to go with me? Who's going to go with me?" Be Abishai, not Ahimelech. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know where we're at. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that feels this way, but I'll confess it in front of all these people. I'll confess it. That at times, it's been easier for me to trust in myself. At times, it's been easier for me to put my own priorities in place of your priorities. At times, I want you to realign my heart. At times, it's been easier for me to trust in strategy more than in your spirit. At times, it's been easier for me to trust in external things rather than believing and trusting that you will do what you do to advance your kingdom and your cause. You've asked us this morning to perhaps commit again to partner with you in the work that you want to do. So, Father, I just pray for all of us that if there's confession that we need to make to you, or if there's repentance that we need to make before you, or whether it's just a realignment of our priorities, or just a recognition again that you deserve first place in our hearts and our lives, that we commit again to what you want to do through us in our own personal lives, but also through us here at the Crossing. So I just pray that you'd help us. Father, for us to make any kind of commitment, we can pray these prayers in our heads, and we can think these thoughts, and we can make this commitment to you, and next week we're going to forget it, unless, of course, your Spirit is actually the one drawing us into that, and we recognize we need your Spirit to help, even in the commitment follow-through. So I pray that you'd help us, that you'd help us. Challenge us in the area of our prayer life. We lament situations. We lament problems. The question is, are we lamenting them more and talking about them more than we're actually committing them to you and saying, God, you got to do something here. You need to take control here. You need to show yourself strong here. Please, God, do what you've already told us in your word that you want to do. Father, that we would come to the end of ourselves and we would be so desperate for you and so desperate for your work that we could say, even as Jim Cimbala said, that we despair of the thought that we would never see you just really kind of come through and work mightily on our behalf. Father, it could be true of our own personal lives, which we may need that right now. We may need you to intervene in a way that's miraculous to salvage whatever it is you need to salvage or to help us through a problem that you need to help us through. We can't do it on our own. It could be about our church. It could be about any situation. Father, we come to the end of ourselves. We say, God, I'm desperate for you to work. And it's at that moment you open the door and begin to do what only you can do. So, that's what we're praying for. That's what we need. Father, I want to pray specifically this morning for Doug and Winnie's grandson as we close. Their grandson Landon, and just ask that you touch him, touch his body, his brain, that you'd help the doctors figure out what's going on, and that you would bring complete and total restoration and healing, that he wouldn't suffer any more of these seizures, that you'd just be with him even today as he has this test, that you'd give the knowledge and understanding that's needed in this situation, and also then for Doug and Michelle as they head to Morocco tomorrow, that you keep them safe. And give them greater opportunities to serve your people across North Africa and new ways to do it, new strategies to do it. And I just pray that for them this week. Go with us all, Father, to live out the gospel that you've called us to live out, that we would plant seeds of the gospel, that we would be in the middle of your work, that we'd be ambassadors for Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week.